We're going to be in 1 Peter again this morning. 1 Peter. Today, fellows, if you're sitting next to your wife, this might be one of those days, depending on your relationship with your wife and how good things are going. And this might be a day you either choose to move a little closer or maybe inch a little further away, depending on how sharp her elbows are. Oh, this is one of those. All right. Yes, we get to deal with wives and husbands, but anyway. Peter, this is weird. Last week, everybody sat here. This week, it's over here. The ship is going like this. Anyway, so Peter is writing to Christians, okay? And as he does this, remember, he is dealing with hardship, okay? He's dealing with suffering, okay? And again, we have to look back to the controlling context, okay? So if we look back to chapter 2, instead of chapter 3 where we're going to be at, in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Okay? So, whether we like it or not, we don't really fit in here, right? Okay, well, we do here because we're a family. We're a church that we encourage each other and we want to help each other grow. We want to move each other along in sanctification and discipleship. Okay, well, we fit in here. But the truth of the matter is we are, in fact, exiles and sojourners on this earth. And we should not fit in necessarily with the world. I mean, we dress like and be a part of it, but we're to be salt and light, okay? So we're not necessarily going to fit in all the time. It's not going to work. Okay, so that's why he calls us sojourners and exiles. We're not home. We live under different rules. We have a different government that controls us, right? But that being said, that means we're going to find some suffering. And so Peter, what he does is he helps us as we navigate being sojourners and exiles here. And first of all, he talks about, right after that passage, being subject to the government, right? He tells us to submit ourselves to the rulers, okay? Because they're the ones who bear the sword, they're the ones who praise when you do right, okay? Then we have the next section which talks about slaves and masters. And remember, we put that in context last week, dealing with the issue of slavery in the Roman Empire, that if you worked, you were probably a slave, because the Romans had the understanding, or they had this idea, hey, since we kind of control the world, we shouldn't be doing our own work. So dentists and doctors and lawyers, musicians, stewards, whatever you happen to be, you're probably a slave. And so then it makes it really easy for us to jump over and say, hey, look, we need to be able to submit to those who are in authority over us, specifically with our jobs, with our work, okay? So he moves from the government then to, and I'm just gonna loosely say employee versus boss, whatever, loosely, okay? And then we move into another realm. We come down to the realm of the family. How fun. Husbands and wife. Okay, so how is it that in this world, when we have people looking at us from the outside, you ever feel like you live in a fishbowl sometimes? Okay, people are watching you because of your faith. They're watching how you act. How do people see us in the Christian home? Okay, how do I deal with conflict in the Christian home? Well, in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, it says this: "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It's all of a sudden very quiet in here. Okay, so let's look at this passage. Let's kind of take some things apart, kind of look at the context, see how things fit together, okay? So remember what the context says, okay? That's why it's really important in this section to go back to the controlling verse, right? The controlling, okay? We are looking at suffering, okay? We are looking at having issues, struggles, problems, all kinds of stuff, okay? And for the purpose of that, what we do specifically in the home brings glory to God in the eyes of those outside, of those who are not sojourners and exiles like we are, okay? And so, what he says here, he first addresses wives. And I think the reason he first addresses wives is because I want you to notice the trajectory of how he's speaking. He starts off with government, right? Okay. Tell me, which government was in control? Again, just humor me. Which government was in control? It was the Romans, okay? They had control, I don't want to say over the whole world, but they pretty much ran the show. That's what I was looking for. And so, now... In your studies of the Romans, were they relatively good people, or did they have a lot of issues? Issues? What? You mean the Romans had issues? What were some things that the Romans did? Okay, they were idolaters. They worshipped gods, and their gods were rather fallible. Okay. Through their minds, they crucified. But what they did actually is the Romans perfected crucifixion. There were areas, other groups of people who crucified people, but the Romans, they were a cruel sort. They perfected what it meant to be crucified. Instead of just letting people die on their own, you know, they made it so that the person got as much suffering as possible. Okay, so what else do we know about Romans? Slavery. Good family entertainment. Woohoo! Yeah. And we think we have a bad entertainment system here, don't we? What else? I mean, speaking of entertainment, what else did they have? Gladiators, the Colosseum. That was Nero, dipped Christians in tar. And yeah. So these are the Romans. These are great people to live under, right? No, they're not. Not at all. And what did Peter tell Christians? Be subject, submit yourself to them. Okay? So let's talk about slavery just for a second. Okay? So having the Roman government in a Roman society, were there probably some good people who were slave owners? Probably. There were probably some people who were good slave owners, who were just in their dealings with people, maybe even some who happened to be Christians. But Like we talked about last week in Rome, the view of the slave is the difference between a slave and, say, a screwdriver is what? There's nothing except for the slave can happen to he happens to talk and think, right? You know, same with an ox. An ox is a good tool. You can own it. It can plow your fields or whatever. But the difference between a slave and an ox is, well, the slave happens to talk. Okay, that was their view of slavery. And what did Peter say to the slaves? It says, be subject. Submit yourself. Now that's tough. Okay? So now we get into this, the home. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word in the conduct by the conduct of their wives. Okay? So, what kind of husbands are we talking about here? What kind of husbands are we talking about here? Are we talking about Christian husbands? Maybe. This is kind of a trick question. These are husbands who are not obeying the word. Okay, what word are we talking about? This word, definitively this word. Okay? So, ladies, he says here to be subject to husbands even if they don't obey the word. So this covers who? Unbelieving husbands? Does it cover unbelieving husbands? Yes, okay. Does it cover believing husbands who are not obeying? Yes, it does. Do you see the trajectory as it kind of goes from government to slaves down to husbands and wives? There's always a stronger. And instead of trying to turn society on its head, Peter says, don't do that, submit. Right? He says here specifically, wives, submit to your husbands. Right? Be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And I just had a thought here. I do want you to realize that there is a difference between wives and slaves, guys, right? Yes. Shake your head. If your husband is smirking in an odd way, you feel free to elbow him now. Okay? there is a difference. Okay? What Peter is not saying here is that there is in any sort of inferiority between men and women. Right? Everybody agree with me? There is no inferiority between men and women. Okay, I want to lay that out here right off the bat. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, what? There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. There's no difference between slave and free. There's no difference between men and women when it comes to value, when it comes to equality among Christians. Right? Look it up if you're curious. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. So we're not talking about, there's no inferiority thing here at all. Right? Everybody on the same page? Okay. We got to address that just in case. Okay? What are you saying here? This is that even if you have a husband who's not obeying, what are you to do to influence him to begin to obey? What are you going to do to win him to the word? To submit. Now, wait a minute. Eventually, he will say this, and actually, if some do not obey the word, they may be won, without a word, by the conduct, the pure conduct of their wives. Okay, what does it mean to be one without a word? By your actions. Okay. So, is he saying don't speak to them? No, he's not saying that at all. Is he saying don't speak about Christ in your relationship? No. What is he saying? Okay. Model Christ in your actions. It's okay to speak about Christ in what he's doing for you, but what he's saying is don't nag him. How many of you guys like it, like being henpicked? Really? There's not one guy here that likes it? Now, how many of you wives can say you've tried that before? How well does it work? Doesn't work really well, does it? Thank you for being brave, Lynn. It doesn't work at all. We don't like it. Men, do we? Especially when we're not in Christ. When we're not following Christ. When we're sinning, guys, or when we're doing wrong, do we like to be over and over and over and over and talked to? We don't like it. What he's saying here is submit, because with the conduct that the wife has, he could be won without a word. Isn't that interesting? What do you think about that? Too scared to speak? I'm just joking. It was a joke. Feel free to laugh. Ha 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 ha. Okay. Much better. He says, so that they may be one, without a word, by the conduct of their wives, when you see their respectful and pure conduct. All right. Now, this phrase here, by their respectful and pure conduct, I don't really like the translation here. Somebody got a different translation? You have a question. Oh, no. What's your question, Steve? Pay attention, Linda. Okay. Okay, so it says, okay, that was a comment.
Correct.
Okay, so the difference between one, as in W-O-N-E versus O-N-E?
Yeah.
Okay, what does it mean to win somebody by without word? Okay, it means to sway them, persuade over to truth, right?
So it's not to be one as togetherness.
Right. Okay. Well, not one as togetherness. Okay, yeah. Okay, that was comment number one. Yeah, did you have something else?
That's it.
Okay, all right. That's fine. And again, let me encourage those of you over here who didn't say anything. If you have questions, you feel free to ask them, because that's what we're here for. Okay? Okay? This is what we do. We're a family. This is why we don't have a pulpit, so that we can interact. If you want to interact, feel free to do that. Okay. Where was I? Oh, yes. Yes.
Which makes it stronger.
Yes.
And it says that the behavior of the wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, it takes away nagging.
It does, doesn't it? It takes a lot of stuff, really.
It reverts back onto the husbands, like no answer for that nagging.
Okay. So all right. Can I see your Bible just for a second? So you have a King James?
Oh, no.
No.
That's the New American Standard.
Oh, a NASB. All right, great. No, I just wanted to make sure. I just want to see it.
He's nagging me.
No, I'm not. I wouldn't do that. maybe one by a word, by the behavior of the wise, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Okay. They are disobedient to the word. Oh, good. There it is. Be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. Yes. You know what? That's in my notes, and I just didn't bring it out. Okay. Does anybody have not an ESV or a NASB that has something different? We have a New King James here, and it says, thank you. This is the one. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Ooh.
Fear is reverence.
Yes, you're absolutely right. Okay, but the question is, when it talks about fear, okay, I don't like the ESV translation here or the NASB translation. I like that one a little better. The question is, who is fearing? Who is respecting? Who sees? Who? Okay. Is it wives or husbands here? That they may see in fear your conduct. Okay. The non-believers or the husband here in this. What? No, I'm not going there, Nick. He says if she's being nice and quiet and you're like, wait a minute. No, this is not that she is afraid of the husband because she serves who? God. Okay, this is for the wife who is following and serving God or wants to follow and serve God. Her obligation in following God is to submit. Not her obligation necessarily in this passage says submit to your husband who's a jerk or who doesn't believe or is not obeying the word. Okay? Her obligation is to God, right? So that when he sees her conduct, he is left in fear, or we can also say awe or reverence to who? God. Awe. So let's just say you have a husband who's not obeying the word. What do I do about that? I continue to love him as Christ would have me to love him. I don't come and beat him. I show him how rotten he is by the love that I give to him, right? And in doing so, the husband looks at that and says, man, I'm a jerk of the highest sort. What is, I've been awful to this. I've been awful to my wife. How is it that she is like this to me? It says that he may be won without a word. He may be won to the word without a word. Isn't that an interesting thought? Interesting thought. What is the ramifications? What are the ramifications? Let me use correct English for you English people. What are the ramifications of a wife who loves her husband and is willing to sacrifice some of her happiness in order to win her husband? Whether or not he is a believer, but it says that he's disobeying the word. I mean, this is pretty serious stuff. Okay? Well, let's move on since we're so quiet. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. All right. So for the wife, now, ladies, I know Peter spends a lot of time here on you. He spends a lot of verses, but trust me, we'll get to the men part, and there's a lot of heavy stuff there. But let's just get this out of the way. How does Peter say that we should, ladies, relate to the husbands? Okay, should, okay, it talks about, it says, let not your adorning be in the braiding of hair and gold jewelry and all that stuff. What is he talking about? Not to try to influence them based on your looks. He's not saying, what is he not saying? He's not saying don't look pretty. You're absolutely right. He's not saying that at all. All right? He's saying don't try to appeal to that part of him. Appeal through your works, the hidden person of the heart, not the external person. Right? Of the braiding of hair and lots of jewelry and all that kind of stuff. It's not the outside that we should be so focused on, but the inside. Now tell me, even if the husband does not find it precious, what does God say is precious here? The gentle and quiet spirit. Well, that makes things a whole lot different, doesn't it? On how to try to win them, right? It sounds so wrong, doesn't it? I'm gentle, but I'm not quiet. Okay. What does it mean to have a gentle and quiet spirit? What does it mean to have a gentle and quiet spirit? You're so quiet, Sarah. You're not what? You're not picking the fights or being reactive. Okay? What does it mean to have a gentle and quiet spirit? I like that. Did Peter have the same problem in dealing with it through his writings? You know, I don't know. I couldn't speak to that. It could be. Could be. I don't know. Or Peter having the gentle and quiet spirit. Okay. Good. Yeah. Peter did have, it seems, had a problem with impulsivity and being ready to attack and stuff like that. Yeah. What is it? I mean, when we see a gentle and quiet spirit, we can see that, right? We can see the results of that. Maybe it's easier to see that and to give some, what does it look like, identifiers, rather than really kind of identify what it means to be gentle and quiet. Because we know quiet doesn't mean what? Quiet doesn't necessarily mean keeping your mouth shut, right? But it's your approach. There's a power in your quietness. How you respond. Absolutely. Gently, quietly. Now what else he's not saying here is he's not saying that the husband doesn't have the right, okay, or he's not giving the husband a pass. Okay, so don't let that. Husbands need to be gentle too. Okay? Need to be Christ-like too. But as he's dealing with wives, he says, have a gentle and quiet spirit. Because this is very, very precious in the sight of God. Okay, so, ladies, as you submit to a husband who is not obeying the word, whether or not he's saved, who are you supposed to be looking to or relying on? It's God. Because he is the one who sees your beauty. He is the one who finds that gentle, quiet spirit as very, very precious. And guess what I know about God? There isn't a man alive who can stand up to God. In Romans 12 or 13, I can't remember exactly which one. It says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." That's a little scary, isn't it? Let God fight your fights. Interesting. So don't let it be the outward, but let it be the inward that the power comes from. From your relationship with God and the way that you respond to God. He says that this is very precious in God's sight, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Okay, so what does he say here? This is how the holy women of old hoped in God. What is their hope? Their hope lies, or their reliance is upon who? God. Right? Okay, we're trusting God here. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Do you know what reference this is to? By the way, this is kind of funny. This is actually Genesis chapter 18. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 18. Let's look at this story just real quick before we get to the guys. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "For am I worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Okay, what is this story here? When God told Abraham, "Hey, you're going to have a kid, the child of promise. You're going to have Isaac through your wife, not anybody else." Right? And what'd she do? She laughed. "He's old. My Lord is old." That's not going to ever happen. She still respected him, even though what she thought was kind of funny. She kind of laughed at it. So you see how that kind of works out? I mean, the example that Peter brought up. Okay? So, let's move on. Let's go talk about the guys for a minute or two. I probably should have split this up. First Peter chapter 3. He says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way," or some other versions will call it with "according to knowledge, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered." All right. Likewise. Now, wait a minute. He brings in this word likewise. What do you think about that word, likewise? Yeah, it does tie it both together. What do you think he's emphasizing here? The reliance upon God. Sorry, Brad. The reliance upon God first. The reliance upon the inner character and the conduct that comes in that relationship. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge, or in an understanding way. Whew. Okay, guys, put you on the spot now. What does this mean? To live with your wives in an understanding way. What do you got, Brad? You're laughing. Nothing. You also appeal to God. Absolutely. Yep. But what does it specifically mean to live in an understanding way, or according to knowledge? We think different. Okay, where does knowledge come from, Nick? Learning what? What should we be learning? The scriptures, absolutely. The idea, likewise, even follows. Remember when we talked about wives and the power of the fear that comes from God? Knowledge also comes from God here in an understanding way, or according to knowledge. Your relationship, if you want to have that wonderful husband, wife, spouse, married relationship that everybody's like, oh, my husband and my wife are so great. You want to have that, right? That's a desire. Everybody, you know, nobody likes to go home and get ready for a fight. Nobody likes that. Nobody wants to live like that, okay? But the idea being, let's say your wife is unbelieving or she doesn't obey the word. How is it that you're going to live with your wife? According to knowledge. According to what the scriptures say. Following God. So let's say then, so where is the priority in my relationship? Is it with my wife or is it with my God? It's with my God. Because when my relationship with my God is good, guess what? Then I can live with my wife according to knowledge. That's pretty tough. Then he says here, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Okay, this is how we're to live with him, according to knowledge, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. What is he saying? Is he saying that there is inequality here based on spirituality? Are men just more spiritual than women? No. How about emotional strength here? Are women emotionally stronger, or are men emotionally stronger than women? Nah. In fact, most of the time women are emotionally stronger than men. I know, it's intelligence. Men are just smarter, right? That's right, ladies, laugh! What is it saying? Women being the weaker vessel. Well, absolutely. Why would she need protection as the weaker vessel, men? Because I think that Peter here is referring to just physical strength. No, I'm not saying that all men are stronger than all women. I'm not saying that at all. But in general, the husbands are the stronger. Now, what does that mean? I carry that jug of water yourself. What that means is, when we're dealing in a relationship, as tempting as it could be, what do guys sometimes rely on to get their way? They stand up, they puff out their chests, and they look down, right? Huh? Didn't I try to get sympathy? Yeah. But the idea is here is, husbands, do not dominate your wives. And let me go a step further. I'm not trying to add to scripture here. But if you are all the time dominating your wife, okay, that to me and my understanding crosses over to abuse. Okay? Let's just be real with it. That has no place in a Christian home. None. So, as husbands, you follow God. What do? You live with your wife according to knowledge. Do not try to dominate your wife. She is the weaker vessel, therefore you give her honor as the weaker vessel. You respect her as the weaker vessel. Since, because, or for this reason, they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I don't want to open up Pandora's box with this. I have been researching this passage for like 3 or 4 weeks now. Okay? But there's something here. See, he says, okay, since or because they are heirs together with you. Okay? The heirs together is the same word used in Romans 8 when it says joint heirs with Christ. Okay? So there is a sense in which husbands and wives, as they live together, are joint heirs, okay, Christian husbands and wives, joint heirs of the grace of life, there's this blessing that they both received, okay? Now, I actually did find one guy, who referred to the grace of life as an eschatological blessing, rather than just merely life on this earth, living as a Christian on this earth. It's really, really interesting. Okay? I don't want to build a mountain out of a molehill here. Okay? But it says, heirs together with the grace of life. What if, husbands, that the way you interact with your wife affects her and her eschatological blessing? What if? I mean, yeah, it does in a sense that the wives, you know, when a husband is being a jerk, the wife is also tempted to be a jerk. And that just makes things rougher, right? Okay? And so we're not behaving correctly, we're not acting like a Christian. But what if, husbands, you love your, let's just say right now, you love your wife more than anything. What do you want for her in the future? In eternity? Don't you want for her to have all the blessings that she can possibly get from Jesus? I do. You know what? I can deal with me losing out on my own blessings. I can deal with that. But if I'm the cause of somebody else losing out on eschatological blessings, that makes a big, huge difference, doesn't it? Guys, you're responsible. Peter lays this idea at our feet. Now, I'm not trying to make too much of it, okay? But think about it. What if that were the case? Being heirs together with the grace of life. What if that being heirs together mean you shared it in a special way? Not necessarily husbands, wives, and husbands, because we know that in heaven neither husbands or wives are married or given in marriage, okay? What if there's a special blessing there for husbands and wives? I don't know. Don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill. I'm not trying to create new doctrine. But what if? How you help your wife and how you live with your wife here and how you point your wife to Christ affects how she's blessed. What would that mean to you? I'll tell you what. When I started studying this, I started thinking about how it is that I treat my wife and how it is that I talk to my wife. And you know what? There are times when I'm like, you know, I need to watch how I treat her. It makes a huge difference, especially when you start thinking ahead. It also says here that your prayers are not hindered. This one we can build doctrine off of. If you're not in a right relationship with your wife, you're not in a right relationship with God, and your prayers are hindered. Now, I know we've been a little long today, but I think it's important for us to look at the relationship in our homes and realize that it's extremely important, not only for our sake and our happiness, okay, but for those who watch us. If it's not just us, what about our kids? Remember all these kids up here? Yeah, I know lots of them are mine, but there are others up here. What are they going to see in our lives? How are they going to model what is done here? How are they supposed to do if they don't see it at home? Okay? There are other people who know you, right? You have friends as couples, right? You have them over to dinner at your house, or you go over to their house, or you go out to eat with them, whatever. They see you. How are you to minister to them? As a Christian, even when your husband is a jerk, even when your wife is being a jerk, how are you supposed to do that? How are you supposed to show them what it's like to be a Christian? We follow God. We make our relationship with God priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think it applies to the marriage relationship too. So, today, tomorrow, as you think through this, as you maybe read through this passage again, what would it mean for you to change what you're doing in order to align yourself with what Peter is saying? This is scripture. This is from God. Peter is inspired when he says this. What would it mean for you, wives, to change? What would it mean for you, husbands? And I can almost guess right now, because, you know, okay, when you point one finger, you know, three others are pointing back. I'm all the time, I'm like, whoa, you know, I can change this. I can change the way I talk to my wife in this situation. I imagine you got something that came up right in your head just right there. What would it be like for you to follow Christ that hard? That you are willing to sacrifice for your spouse. Sacrifice yourself, what you want, for the good of your spouse. This is something that we can all look at and we can all say, you know, I need to change. But There might be issues where you need somebody else to help you handle it. Maybe you continue to fail and fail and fail in these areas. That's why we're here. That's why we have people who are mature in the scriptures here to help. We are here to help you. If you need some help, don't leave here today without talking to somebody. You can talk to me. You can talk to an elder. You can talk to another mature individual to help you get the right help. Start changing this stuff around in your life so that you and your family and your wife, you and your wife and your family can glorify God together and do what He wants you to do. In a minute, we're going to sing a song. It's called "O Come to the Altar." All right. Now, I'm not asking people to come up here because there's no altar up here. Okay. It's a song about coming to Jesus. It's a song about coming to Him, ready to change, ready to ask forgiveness. Okay. And I want you to think about that. Now, it may mean you need to do something physical. Maybe you need to go in the back and pray. Maybe you need to go right in the middle of the song. Go find some help if you need it. Nobody's judging. Okay? This is for us. When we sing songs, we're worshiping God. But it's also in a similar sense of prayer. God, help me do this stuff. So make your priority Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to follow after you. We thank you for these hard things that we get to do. Because it's not easy when our spouses are being jerks or we're being jerks. It's hard. It's hard for us to show people who you are based on our reactions to our spouses. And Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified in our homes, that you would be glorified in this family, so the people who see us will look at you and say, wow, look what you did in their lives. Lord, give us courage. Courage to get help if we need it. Lord, give us courage to give encouragement if we know we can give it. Let us be the family that speaks to each other, that prays for each other, that walks with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.